All right, everybody, buckle up. This morning, we're talking about one of those intense, serious subjects that comes up in the Bible, and I couldn't even think of any funny stories to use to introduce it. And that's okay, because worship is about life's big and small things. It's about a God who is bigger than all of it, which means that sometimes worship thinks about life, sometimes it thinks about death. And things that really matter in your life are bound to get serious at times. And sometimes I think thinking through topics that we might prefer to avoid is what can really help you in the long run. So let me just start here. For me, one of the most awkward and horrifying verses in all of Scripture comes when talking about communion. And there is this warning in 1 Corinthians 11, I think it's 27, where Paul writes words that always make me pause. Paul writes, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Now, let me just unpack this for a second. What Paul's saying is that there is a way to take communion in a manner that's unworthy. This is massively controversial. Faithful people have struggled with how to live this out. In the medieval period, the Roman Catholic Church took this to mean that people can be categorically unworthy, so it can be a state of unworthiness. So it was a job of church leaders to judge people to see if they somehow sinned against the church. And this got complicated because the church was the state, so if they broke the law, if they got a speeding ticket, I mean, not really, but you could get a legal punishment of not being allowed to take communion determined by the priest or the bishop. And it was their job to judge other people to see if they're worthy or unworthy to take communion. And as you can imagine, the reformers thought this was abused a bit. Now, the reformers in the Protestant tradition, you could read the Heidelberg Catechism in the bulletin, they made two big changes to how the Roman Church interpreted this. First, they point out, I mean, they read the Bible a lot, and they say, you know, the Bible doesn't say unworthy person, it says unworthy manner. And when he unpacks it, it looks like what Paul is really concerned about is your state when you're taking communion. Particularly, if you flesh it out, the reformers said, when you're taking the elements, your heart needs to be in the right place. You have to really mean it. When you read the catechism, and you should, it actually starts off by saying, you know who's worthy of taking communion? Nobody. Our sins are covered by the blood of Christ, which the catechism starts out. So it starts off saying that worthy people are people who are unworthy, but trust in Christ and are sorrow for their sins. But part of being Christ, or part of being close to Jesus, you can read the text here, it says, but earnestly desiring to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. So in other words, taking communion in a worthy way means you're not just going through the motions. You didn't just sort of like, you're not just going through the routine. You have to be really thinking about it. You have to be saying, I want, like you can't be saying, God, I want more blessing, but you're not going to get any more of my life. Like you could be telling me that you want me to do this or that, but I'm not doing any of that. Like, you can't take communion like that. You can't hold back from God. For Paul, it seems to be less about what you've done and more about, are you sincere? Do you really want to be more like Jesus, or are you just faking it? The second thing the reformers did was figure out who needs to examine. And what they point out is that it doesn't say, the next verse, I think, doesn't say, you've got to examine other people. That's not what the Bible says. It says you ought to examine yourself. So the catechism says, but hypocrites, you know what a hypocrite is, right? Someone who looks good, but they're not good. And those who do not turn to God with sincere hearts, They eat and drink judgment to themselves is a catechism. Paul's main definition of unworthiness is insincerity. It's hypocrisy. People who go to worship, who sing the songs, who read the things, and they may look good to everybody watching them, but they're faking it. People who don't bother to look at their hearts, or people who are spending all their time looking at other people and seeing that, you know, and not just like seeing the plank in their own eye, as Jesus would say. People whose hearts are in the wrong place, just pretending to look good, is the catechism's definition of unworthiness. And they use the catechism uses the line from Paul, you are eating and drinking judgment to yourself. In other words, reformers look at this and says, you know, people don't really know if you're sincere or not. Most of us look really good on Sundays. The Bible doesn't even say to examine other people. It says, examine your own heart. That's a lot of work. To take communion worthily, you need to pray, you need to look at scripture, you need to examine your life and conduct, and you really need to, in the privacy and silence of your own soul, confess your sin and really want to change and live in a holy way and be willing to change things. And by the way, I should add, you're not alone in this. We're talking about church membership today. One of the biggest blessings of church membership is that you've got brothers and sisters in Christ who have an obligation to do, well, sometimes they have hard conversations, to talk about things that maybe you've got blind spots. And when you're a part of a church, you're giving leaders, you're giving other people permission to say things like, look, I love you, but let me just help you with some blind spots, things you may have not thought about. Have you thought about how God tells you to live when it comes to gossip or division? Have you thought about what God says about pride or drunkenness or laziness or gossip or immorality or loving those neighbors that I've only heard you say bad things about? Or I don't know, I've not seen you in worship for a while. How's your walk with God? Like, being part of a church means giving people permission to point out ways that you may not realize that you're straying off. And it's a great blessing. You're way better off for listening to those conversations, even when you may not want to. But Paul's main emphasis for communion is that you need to evaluate yourself and be sincere. The reformer said, you know, this communion is not a power play or a judgment. Communion isn't supposed to be a tool to get people to comply with things. Communion, it's about you and Jesus and being close to the body of Christ. And evaluate yourself. Am I living consistently out of gratitude, out of what Jesus did for me, or am I just faking it? That's what Scripture says, and that's how the reformers look at this. But that's not even like the part of the verse I want to talk about. I'm just setting this up. This is the part, the line that terrifies me, the last part of the passage. Verse 29, I'll review. For we said, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, so without really thinking about sincerely what's in your heart, they, look at this, they eat and drink judgment on themselves. And you may ask, well, what does judgment look like? What happens when people are insincere in worship? Or what happens when someone's a hypocrite? Or what happens when someone isn't right with God, but they're trying to fake it till they make it or something? What happens to those people? And Paul says, this is what keeps me up. That is why so many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, which is a nicer way of saying have died. Now, if I were writing the Bible, and I would even write a sermon like this, I would say communion is great, community is invaluable. I really think that, you know, don't miss out on communion, and I'd want to say, look, if you miss out on critiquing yourself, if you ignore constructive criticism, if you just keep wandering off, what I'd say is there's going to be grave consequences to insincere worship. You might miss out on self-improvement, is what I would say. Or you might have to learn things the hard way, and you don't want to learn things the hard way, that's what I would say. Or you might not be the best version of yourself. Like, that's a sermon I would have written, but Paul says, if you take communion, if you worship insincerely, Paul just throws it out there, you might die, like lots of other people have. This is terrifying. This is serious and awkward. In fact, let me, I'm not going to apologize for reading scripture here, but let me just explain why we're talking about this today. We've been talking about providence for the entire summer so far. And this is the final message in this series. And just to give you a preview of where we're at, I'm going to be honest, I am really tired. I have not missed a Sunday worship here since well before the pandemic, and it's been a crazy year. The Sundays I have not been here preaching. I've been busy doing denominational work, which has also been exhausting, but I'm ready for a vacation, to be honest, and I'm excited for the fall. We've got a lot of work ahead of us. We got to be a little flexible with COVID stuff, but pray for counsel. This week, we're looking at relaunching ministry teams like we had before the pandemic. We've got a lot of stuff to do this fall. Adam and I are brainstorming about some regathering fellowship events, maybe spending Sunday nights with prayer, potlucks, worship, concerts. I'm so excited. We just need some time with people. We've got some work to do with kids programs, youth group, GEMS, cadets, all that stuff. We're going to have a really great fall ahead of us. Here's my opinion here. I think that with people coming off of a difficult year where we've realized how much we need faith and how much we need friends, I just think that the pandemic has taught us how valuable community is. And I think this fall, people are ready to come back. And I am, man, I'm excited because I think this fall is going to be the biggest season for homecoming and revival that we've seen in a really long time. So I'm really excited about this fall, and we have a lot to plan and a lot to pray about, and I think it's going to be a lot of work, and we need a lot of us working really hard. So rest up. We got big things ahead. So I'm going to be around this week. I'm taking next week off, and I'm really thankful for the two guest speakers we have who will be ministering to you. You're in for a treat. But after I come back, we're launching a brand new series on Psalms of Reorientation, which I'm so excited about because part of worship in the Bible is actually coming out of a confusing storm and God putting us on a solid rock. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about that, and we're going to learn how God tells us to find stability and solid ground when the waves seem to be really confusing. This is going to be so helpful to so many people. I will say, if you're visiting with us this morning, I realize this sermon the text we're looking at is sort of intense. It's not always like this. But today, in our final message on providence, we've got to land the plane somehow. We've been talking about how God's got the whole world in his hands, which covers, that covers a lot of ground. So today we're going to talk about one last thing, a topic that'd be easy to avoid. And here it is, life and death. Death is in God's hands too. We don't like to think about death. We tend to forget that the, like Tripp says, statistics and numbers are confusing, but the human mortality rate is still hovering somewhere around 100%, right? And we try and forget that. We don't even talk about it. It's easy to say, you know, if you woke up this morning and had breath in your lungs, thank the Lord, he sustained you, he blessed you. It's a lot harder to say if you didn't wake up like that. If your loved one died, it's because God didn't sustain them. But we've got to talk about it. If God is really in control of life, he's in control of death too. As awkward as that is, we can't ignore it, and the Bible says a lot about it. The Bible teaches that both your life and death are in the hands of God. If you read the Old Testament, a confession time again, in January we talked about the Bible and the year program, and I am months behind. I'm so sorry. And every week, Norma Eck messages me and says that she's completely up to date, which is awesome. I think she's just taunting me at this point because I'm not. But reading the Old Testament can actually be really scary because you read about God and he does things and you're like, wait, what? What are you doing? I'll give you two examples. This is what God has for Eli's adult sons. 1 Samuel 2, these knuckleheads, that's not in the Bible. They would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And you're like, wait, what? People didn't listen to God. And God does what? Can you imagine talking to these young guys and go, hey, so God loves you. and has a wonderful plan for your life. Okay, I mean, it's not that great. Like, he's planning to kill you, but sorry. Like, we don't ever think about God like that. But it's not just the Old Testament. Like, it's not like Old Testament God's angry, New Testament God is nice. Like, here's Acts. You have King Herod, who is prideful. And immediately, this is Acts, it's after the resurrection, an angel of the Lord did not sing a song. He struck him down dead because he did not give God the glory. He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. If you ever get a card, like a nice calligraphy Bible card with this verse in it, that's not good. Like, please don't do that. This is hard. Like, we think about God as a grandfatherly figure. We think about Jesus as our friend. When we picture the Spirit, we just get like good vibes and stuff. And we read God's word and we look at it as good advice. We look at God's law as maybe a tiny Jiminy Cricket, like a small voice, or maybe a little nicely dressed angel sitting on our shoulder that we can ignore. But like, it's not like that. We ought to take God more seriously, I think. God is as serious as life and death. This is one of the big messages of the Bible, that God is in control. He's got the world in his hand, which includes life, it includes death, and like most of God's plan, he doesn't tell you why. Like, no one has a voice, but most people I know who get a bad diagnosis, they don't get God going, let me tell you why you've got cancer. He doesn't do that. And all you have to do is read Job to learn how foolish it is to speculate why bad things happen to people. And one day we'll see everything and just admire that God's plans are good and wise. And even when it's difficult and we can't see it now, it's for our good. So please don't speculate this. Don't read the obituary section of the newspaper and try and guess who took communion the wrong way. Like, that's not going to be helpful. But what terrifies me about the verse I started with is that Paul says sometimes you find yourself in God's providential control in a bad place because of hypocrisy. People have died. Like, I don't even like reading this, but the Bible says that people have died because they didn't honor God's word. If you don't believe me, let me just offer this. Maybe it looks less like a divine strike of lightning. Maybe this looks like someone dying because they've got, I don't know, maybe they drink and drive and die in a car accident instead of repenting from sin and finding their escape in Christ. But, you know, let me ask you a question. And I think it's difficult to think that God controls death. Let me ask, who do you want to control death? If someone's got to be in control, would you like that to be in the control of aimless fate or natural forces? I mean, probably not. That seems chaotic. That's not great for anybody. The good news is your life is in the hand of God. Every breath, Scripture says, comes from God. And nobody likes to think about this. Actually, it's not true. Do you know who really likes to think about that? I'm going to give you two categories of people. People who have threats against their life like thinking about this because it gives them courage. Like, think about it. When you're afraid or anxious about anything, the news that God is in control of death might be the very best news you could get. Let me give you an example from the Bible from this. There's this verse, it's strange. It's from the end of John. A resurrected Jesus is talking to a young Peter, trying to convince him to do hard things, even if it's difficult. And here's how Jesus encourages this young Peter. Jesus says, look, Peter, when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. John adds, this Jesus said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this super encouraging thing, he says, follow me. And this doesn't really sound that encouraging at all, does it? Peter is told that part of God's plan is his death. He's going to die what seems like a horrible death. God's in control, and he knows and tells Peter the details. And let me just put this off. This isn't an invitation to play Russian roulette. Like, God may be in control of your death, but that doesn't mean you should take foolish risks. Part of obeying God means to be wise. But if God is really in control of life and death, do you know what threatens your life apart from God's will? Nothing. So think about what Peter does. Young Peter follows Jesus and does what God tells him to do. You could read about it in Acts. It's not easy. His life was literally threatened at every turn. Tyrants threatened to execute him. He was thrown to prison. He was harmed. He got sick. And he had his life threatened over and over again. There had to be a voice in his head that said, "Don't do that. They're going to kill you." I'm not sure if that was happening inside of his head, but I know that outside of his head, there were voices saying, "We are going to kill you." Like, read the stories. There are people in power telling Peter, "If you preach the gospel, we will kill you," just like they did countless others. And you know what Peter did? Peter goes, "No, you won't. You're not in control of that. You don't control my life or death. God is." And Jesus said, "When I am old, after I'm a captive, I die." In other words, this isn't happening today. I've got some time here. You very well may be a professional executioner, but you can't touch me. You cannot threaten a life that God preserves until the right time. And Peter had confidence, like we all can, that every life is in the hand of God, preserved until God calls us home. Now, we tend to get less answers about details than Peter did. But knowing that, it's like having a superpower. Like, Christians who really believe that God is in control of life and of death, and Christians who hear the words of Christ, "Follow me," even when it's hard, even when it's risky, even when you don't understand, like, to do the right thing when it's hard, a bunch of people have paraphrased providence this way: "I am immortal. I can't die. I'm untouchable. I am immortal until Christ's work for me to do is done." This is a chorus of missionaries taking risks all over the world. "I am immortal until Christ's work for me to do is done." In other words, if you can trust God in life and in death, you get this unexplainable courage to follow Jesus wherever he's calling you. Like, think about your greatest fear. Think about what holds you back the most from following Jesus. We've already talked about for weeks how God holds everything in his hands. All these big and small details. This one's huge, though. How much more could you accomplish for the kingdom if you could be unafraid of death because it's in God's hands? "I am immortal until Christ's work for me to do is done." You know who else talks about this teaching? In my experience, I'll hear this from wise older saints. There are people who've learned the hard way that God may not give us the why of his plan. In fact, there are lots of times where you just go, "God, why did you take this person? Why did you do that? Well, why did this diagnosis come through?" But I've got to be with people, and I've missed it this year, but most years I get to hang out with several people in the hospital. And I've sat next to the beds of dozens of people who've had life-threatening diagnoses. And I show up in the hospital with my cute stories of my kids and my funny jokes. I go in to encourage people. And most of the time, people, wise saints, are in a better mood than I am because they really believe that they're immortal until Christ's work for them to do is done. You know, I noticed that it's been 2 years this week since one of our elders, Bobby Van Nguyen, passed away. And I remember right before he passed, I sat with him in the hospital, and I didn't say much. It was just me and him. I didn't say much, which was fairly normal for a conversation with Bobby. But I remember he grabbed my hand, and he said, "Don't worry about me. If God wants me here. This diagnosis is not threatening at all. But if God is ready to call me home, I trust his plan. Those are sort of easy words to sing. They're not that hard to say from a pulpit. Those are hard words to say sitting there in that wing of the hospital. It's that line that our service opened up with. Till he return or call. I'm just going to read the last verse of In Christ Alone. Let what you sang sink in again. This is what believing in providence does for you. No guilt in life, no fear in death. How do you live without being afraid or feeling guilty? It takes the power of Christ. From life's first cry to final death, providence, a sovereign, in control God commands my destiny. And if that's true, it means that no power of hell, no scheme of man, as messed up as people are, nothing can take us out of the sovereign hand of God until one day Jesus returns or calls me home in death. Here in the power of Christ I stand. If that sinks in, it will give you the courage to do whatever God's called you to do. And it gives you the ability to look death in its face unafraid, standing in the power of God. So may we, Goshen Church, trust and serve God faithfully and sincerely. May we love him and our neighbors until that day comes. So Father in heaven, may you remind us of your amazing grace. Father, comfort us when we cannot see your plan. Father, give us courage to trust you when we cannot understand. And may you give us the confidence to follow you wherever you lead. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.